So, Hare Krishna. Over the last few years, I've been speaking on names from Vishnu Sahasranam. Vishnu Sahasranam means the thousand names of Vishnu. I'm almost there. Name 994. Nandaki. What does that mean? Do you know? Nandaki. You've heard of Nandi. You don't say. You already know, sir. Nandi, you all know, is the bull of Lord Shiva. Nandaka is the sword of Bhagavan. We hear about his chakra a lot, his Sudarshan chakra. The bow of Lord Rama, although Krishna also has a bow. The club, which Krishna also used, Balaram, is very famous for using a club. He has many weapons. And so Nandaka is his sword, and therefore he's known as Nandaki, the holder of the Nandaka sword, which is among his weapons. Bhishma Dev, speaking Vishnu Sahasranam to Yudhishthira, after going through so many names, and in these names he has time to time given names which allude to the weapons of the Lord, but he finishes his Vishnu Sahasranam with names which are connected with the weapons of the Lord. And this morning I spoke, the first one mentioned was Shankabrit, the holder of the conch. That's counted as one of the weapons, which doesn't seem like a weapon, but it shattered. We find in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, just by blowing the conch, it shattered the hearts of the Kauravas. But this, we can say, is the first conventional weapon in this series. So the first, and then we'll have Chakri, Gadadhara, Ratangapani. You know Vishnu Sahasranam, do you? You're nodding your head? You know, yeah. You learn that in your... You read it every day, yeah. Might sound a little strange, especially to the Western mentality that God is all love and peace. He is, but he's everything. Sata sat chaham arjuna. Krishna says, I'm everything good and everything bad. But actually nothing is bad with Krishna. Everything's good. But even if there's anything bad, everything comes from Krishna. And we have this idea of spirituality, this dreamy, wishy-washy idea of floating in some clouds with angels singing, or some kind of Buddhist New Age scene in which everything's all very peaceful. But that's one side of God. Another side is he has weapons. He's not only peaceful. He's most peaceful and the most violent also. He's the most everything. He's the most lusty also. I heard that from Srila Prabhupada. If you want to criticize him for being lusty, you can't match his lust. He's the most lusty. But we have to understand that our lust, greed, anger, they are perverted reflections of Krishna's original pure lust, greed, and anger. Once I was on a train, this is a long time ago, going from Hyderabad to Bombay. You're nodding your head. Have you heard this one before? You heard it before? So there was a Christian preacher on the train. So we got in an argument. He provoked it. I can't remember. So he was saying, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you're Krishna. He's just killing people. Yeah, but ultimately everyone dies, right? Everyone's killed by God, whether you die peacefully in your sleep. And at least in our understanding, or the actual understanding of the Supreme Lord, that there's an opportunity for everyone to go to the spiritual world. But in the Christian idea and the Islamic idea, that God creates the world in a blip of time, creates so many souls, sends most of them to hell forever, and then there's the day of judgment and it's all over. So it's just like a little whim for him in eternity. He creates everything, creates a bunch of people. Some of them go to heaven. You have to be in, how many churches are there in America? I mean, the different denominations, it's like every city has their own denomination. So unless you're in the right church, you go to hell. It's not enough to be a Christian, right? You have to be in the right church. So there may be a few people who go to heaven and all the rest that go to hell forever. So anyway, that's one of the lines of the Christians in preaching in India, that our Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Whereas your God is very violent. Yep, it's there also. We don't deny. All aspects of all emotions are there. He doesn't hate anyone. He kills. He gives liberation to those he kills. He enjoys pastimes. Another objection might be, what are we talking about? We're talking about the sword, the disc weapon, the club, bow and arrows. This sounds rather primitive. How about some drones or atomic weapons or biological weapons? That's very advanced, isn't it? They think it's advanced. Srila Prabhupada described that the topmost weapon is the Brahmastra. Is it? Is that right? Brahmastra? Sudarshan Chakra. We also hear of the Narayanastra. But that's only available to Narayana. But Brahmastra, even warriors of this world can have it. But not everyone, because it takes tremendous ability to be able to use that weapon. You have to have mantra shakti, has to be. So it's not just bows and arrows. They're powered by mantra, much more subtle. And the Brahmastra, Srila Prabhupada explained, they have the nuclear weapons which indiscriminately kills so many people, but Brahmastra is focused, and it's impossible to withstand that unless you have an even the mantra for withdrawing that. So it's, and that shouldn't be used, because it can be used even against one person, just like Ashvatthama destroyed the womb of Uttara with Parikshit in the womb, or that was protected by Vishnu as he tried to do that, but it can destroy the whole universe also, so there's no such weapons. So they're actually very sophisticated weapons. And in terms of fighting, though fighting in the present age, the wars are all dirty. They're all very dirty wars. The politics behind them are dirty, and the way they kill is killing citizens, and the soldiers all get PTSD. But there used to be a time when there was chivalry, and there was actually the people going and fighting. It's a kind of pleasure for them. Sukhina Kshatriya Partha Labhante Yudham Idrisham. Krishna reminded Arjuna, something which he knew from his whole life, that Kshatriyas actually become happy to get the opportunity to fight. When Drupad Maharaj, he invited the five or the brahmanas, or the one brahmana and his four brothers. One of the brahmanas had won the hand of his daughter, Draupadi. There was some doubt. Are these brahmanas? They don't look like brahmanas. And how could a brahmana defeat all the kshatriyas in the contest? So he thought, maybe they look like Kshatriyas. So he tested them. At the entrance to the place where they had to enter, he put on one side all the materials for performing yajñas, and on the other side on a table all different weapons. And when Pandavas came in, they all went to the weapons, not to the, they said, "Oh, that proves it. They must be Kshatriyas." Because they weren't attracted to the paraphernalia for performing yajñas. They were attracted to this yajña, the weapons. So Nandaki, we've all Nanda. We have Nanda Maharaj, Nandi. What is all this about? Ananda. It's all about Ananda. Nanda means pleasure, and Ananda means stressing, more pleasure, bliss. So it means pleasure, and this name, Nandini also. Any Nandinis here? No, it's a common name. None here. So pleasure means that Krishna thinks of his sword as the one who will keep me happy. He's happy. Because also, Sukhina Kshatriya Parata Labhante Yudhamidrisham. Krishna also, in most of his avatars, takes the form of a Kshatriya because he has to do Vinashayata Dushkritam. So he comes as if a Kshatriya. So he also enjoys fighting, and he does it with his weapons. Actually, he doesn't use any weapons until he comes outside Vrindavan. Does plenty of killing before that. He may use some makeshift weapons like the tusk of the elephant he kills. He kills the elephant and then he kills all the mahout and all the others around. But his weapons don't appear until Jarasandha first appears. And then that's really his shift to the Vasudeva feature. Then all the weapons just appear in the chariots for Krishna and Balaram. So his sword especially. And he prays to the sword that you give me, bring joy to me. Because in Vedic culture, the Kshatriya, he will worship his weapons. The mridanga, before you play the mridanga, you're supposed to say some mantras in praise of the mridanga. Even we have the Vishvakarma puja, the artisans, they worship all their instruments because they understand that everything is personal, and the instruments that you're using, in carpentry, you used to see the Indian carpenters that sit on the floor and do their carpentry. And they'd make wonderful things, just sitting, no, not so much fancy equipment, but they'd have hammers, chisels, all these kind of things. But they know that the energy which is in, it's not, I'm doing this, but I have to take help from this, and there's the God behind this, behind everything. How does the chisel, what's the word for chisel, Sanskrit? Anyone? You sing it every day. Shila Tanka. Nakala, his nails are like chisels. Yeah. There you go, you learned something. Huh? So that has a potency, right? It has a potency for performing a certain task. So that potency, it's not just something that we as humans, after we first of all there was some cell and then it formed into a blob and then it became a monkey and then it became Charles Darwin and we invented all these things, but Sahayagya Praja Shrishtva, at the beginning of the creation, yajñas were given and everything else was given because everything in Vedic culture culminates in yajña. We're talking about carpenters. They also have their role to play in a yagya, in a major yagya. They have to make the mandap and the yagya shala and the yagya bedi, all these things. So you understand that that's all given by Krishna, Brahma at the beginning, and everything we do is in consultation and cooperation with the Supreme Lord and the demigods who are his assistants. So Krishna playing his role as a kshatriya, he also prays to his weapons before he starts to use them. Now, all these weapons, they come to Krishna in his pastimes. They're his eternal attributes. But they come to him as if they're being given. What happened? Or they come to him during his pastimes. He's not born with weapons. We know Karna was born with his armor. But Krishna's weapons, they come to him or they appear to him. Agni Purana describes that Brahma was performing a sacrifice on Mount Meru and there was a 100-armed demon called Loha. Loha means iron, right. So his name is Lohasura. And this demon with his 100 arms was causing all trouble and obstructing the sacrifice. Then Vishnu appeared from the fire, grabbed the sword from Lohasura, and then Lohasura brought his mace, his club, and there was a fight going on, and then there were so many demigods with Brahma, and this Lohasura was smashing them all. And then Vishnu killed this demon with his own sword and cut his body to pieces, and they fell down on the earth. Due to their contact with Nandaka, who's the original iron weapon, the severed parts of his body, they turned into iron, and Vishnu blessed this demon that his fallen body parts will be employed for the manufacture of weapons on earth. So there you go. They talk about the Iron Age, right? The Iron Age, where they discovered iron, but nothing discovered. When was the wheel discovered? That's considered to be the beginning of civilization. Now they can't find out who invented the wheel. It never invented. It's going on. Krishna gives it. There's this idea we're all barbarians, our ancestors were all barbarians running around, but we have the, at least those who are born in the high class families in India, they can trace their ancestry to Brahma and then through Manu. It's not monkeys or whatever they say nowadays. We don't hear so much about the sword of Vishnu or Krishna as we do about the chakra, which is used by Vishnu in his various forms. Rama's bow. Krishna also uses his bow sometimes. Rama also uses sword occasionally. It'll come up in the next few names. We'll talk about all these things. Even in the iconography, in the paintings and the deities of Vishnu, we don't often see the sword, but sometimes. Not very often. In Shastra, this sword, the Nandaka, is described as being blue with a gem-studded handle. And usually, if it's shown in the forms, the deities of Vishnu, it will be when he has more than four arms, because generally his four arms very famously hold the Shankha Chakra Gada Padma, which means the conch, the club, and the lotus, Shankha Chakra Gada, and the conch, the club, the lotus, Shankha Chakra Gada Padma, Shankha, the disc, So Nandak, this particular sword is mentioned in the Ramayana also. And we have it in Bhagavatam also, in the Narayana Kavacha description, the prayer to various forms of the Lord. Janardana is described as being Asi Dharaha. Asi is one of the names for a sword. Common name for sword. Kardaga is another. They're different kinds of swords. So in Narayan Kavacha we have Pratyusha Isho Sidharo Janardanaha. May I be protected at the end of night, in that period just before dawn, by Lord Janardana, who carries a sword in his hand. Asi Dharaha. Carrying a sword in his hand. Also in Narayana Kavacha, Tvam Tigma Dhara. Tigma Dhara means, Tigma means like Tivra, very, and Dhara means the sharpness, so very, very sharp. Tvam Tigma dharasi varari sainyam isha prayukto mama chindi chindi. So praying to the king of sharp, you are the king of the sharp-edged swords. And you, this is Nandaka, are engaged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Please cut the soldiers of my enemies to pieces. Cut them to pieces. In Sri Vaishnavism, all the weapons of the Lord, they're known to appear as various arlavas. So the sword is... You have Kulasekha as the sword?
Yeah.
Is it? Okay. I have something different written here. And also, coming much later, around the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Annamacharya, they say also... Who's coming from a Telugu background? So you all know Annamacharya, very famous in the Telugu speaking people. His contributions to the devotional culture are immeasurable. There's also one description that he has one jewel called Nandaka, that comes in a Madhva Sampradaya publication, so we'll accept it as authoritative, although I don't see it anywhere else. But with Madhvas, you find many things in their literature which you don't find anywhere else. But still, we accept it as authoritative. Shankaracharya, in his commentary on Vishnu Sahasranam, which is the first known commentary or the first extant commentary in this Kali Yuga, says that this Nandaka, this sword, represents knowledge or is symbolic of knowledge. And Baladev Vidyabhushan, who is our Gaudiya Vaishnav commentator, he says the same thing. In Vishnu Purana, it's stated that Nandaka, the pure sword Nandaka, represents jnana, which is derived from vidya. Now often these words jnana and vidya, they're used interchangeably, but here jnana, which in the, it can mean any general knowledge, but especially when in Gita and in the Upanishads, jnana particularly refers to atma jnana. And in the Vishnu Purana says that this jnana, which is represented from by Nandaka is created or is derived from vidya, which means well, from our platform, we're in ignorance. We have to get knowledge, and then we come to the platform of realization. So the realization or the wisdom, philosophy, and then from that comes knowledge. There's information and there's knowledge. They're not necessarily the same. They're equated as the two same things in this materialistic culture. But information and intelligence on one side and wisdom are not necessarily the same thing. With this whole Western civilization, with this whole American culture, what they call American culture, it's taking a lot of intelligence to develop it all, but there's no wisdom. There might have been at some point. Actually, the original people who they did their genocide on, they had a lot more wisdom. It seems that definitely there's wisdom, or the kind of knowledge that Krishna talks about in Bhagavad Gita, Sattvam Sanjayate Jnanam. From Sattvaguna comes knowledge. So there's no trace of Sattvaguna in America. So what they have, their knowledge, shevidda abidda jani, this jaro vidda jato maya bhaibhav tomar bhajane badha moha janamya anitta shangshare jivke kore gadha. This Bhaktivinoda Thakur's lamenting that I spent my youth acquiring knowledge, but what is this knowledge, mundane knowledge? What is it? It's simply an obstruction in the worship of Krishna, and it makes the jiva into an ass. Because you pile up all this information in your mind, but it just presses you down into hell, or you're just carrying something uselessly. You're just useless. So he says, now I know that which I considered knowledge is actually ignorance. It's accumulated ignorance. Or learning so many things which are useless. I just recently spoke about this whole topic of on the name Devaki, which comes up in the... Well, Devaki Nandan just came up in Vishnu Sahasranam, but in the Bhagavatam was discussing this, where Devaki is described as giving birth to Krishna, just like the Vedas give birth to knowledge. So I was discussing this, the famous story of the boatman and the scholar. Do you all know that story? Boatman and the scholar. It used to be, everyone knew that, right? We used to do that as a skit, drama skit, and very well known. So, all right, I'll tell it again, as you don't know it. So the boatman, there used to be in various parts of India, in Bengal there are so many rivers, and so many great rivers are the great in the sense they're long and they're very wide also. Ganga is famous, most famous river of India. Ganga cha, Yamuna cha, Godavari, Saraswati, these famous rivers are there. In Kerala and South Karnataka coast, there are also very wide rivers, but they're not very famous rivers because they're not very long, but they just come down and there's so much rain and they become very wide very quickly. I remember seeing once at Bhagalpur in Bihar in the rainy season, seeing the Ganga. I was astonished. It was so wide. It must have been several kilometers. Could hardly see to the other side. So wide. Have you seen in the rainy season? Which part are you from?
The place where Ganga and Kosi meets. The place is flooded.
Yeah. It becomes so wide. Yeah. Yeah. I was in there in the rains, and the town wasn't flooded actually, but at that point. It became flooded shortly afterwards. Regular every year. Yeah. So crossing rivers means you need a boatman, right? You need someone to row you across. Even if it's, unless you're a yogi, and then you can just walk across. That's another story. Well, Padmapad is one, but I was going to tell another one. Actually, there are several. There are so many like this. But one young boy left the village, and he came back after 20 years. He went away, became a yogi in the Himalayas. And he came back and said, oh, he became a yogi. What you can do? Well, I can walk across the water. Really? And the rivers there, he walked across, walked across and walked by everyone. And one old man in the village said, well, that's worth two annas. Because that's what you pay the boatman to go up and down. What's the use? They make a big thing, right? Jesus walked across the water. But so many yogis do that. You were saying about Padmapada, Shankara was on one side of the river and his disciple was on the other. He said, come right away. So without thinking, he just started walking across. He didn't think, he just started walking across the river. And lotus leaves came up, which wouldn't support anyone to walk on them. But it supported him, and he walked over and he got the name Padmapada. Lotus is at his feet in this regard. So the story of the boatman and the scholar is that boatmen are not at all educated. Not supposed to be educated. You don't need to go to school and get a certificate. Nowadays you probably do. If you want to row a boat, you probably have to get a certificate and a diploma and everything. For everything, you know. Yeah, take a loan and yeah. So, but they would sing, as they're often sing, especially in Bengal, they chant Hare Krishna as they're rowing their boats across the river, back and forward, back and forward, back and forward, back and forward. The same, in and out. So one traveling scholar, learned man, Dr. Frog, brilliant scholar, genuine PhD, that's Mangalananda, right? He made that song. So he came. He was a modern, educated scholar. So he was going across a wide river. So he's rowing him across, and the scholar suddenly becomes very excited. And did you see that fish? Yes, I see fish all the time. Oh, that's called, and he gave the Latin name, and the scholar said, just said, well, we just call them whatever. you've never studied piscology, and 25% of your life is wasted. Piscology, those of you who are from Andhra Pradesh, again, may know that Annamacharya made great contributions, and the a recent chief minister made the contribution of introducing fish farms, turning the rice farms, the rice fields, into fish fields, and poisoning everyone in the process, because they have to use so much chemicals, which all goes in the air. It's called development, progress. So then he saw some birds flying, the scholar saw some birds flying over, and he said, oh, very special bird. Yeah, I see them every day. So do you know about their breeding habits and their Latin name? He said, no. You don't know ornithology. You've wasted 50% of your life. Then they're getting out, way, way out, the wide river, and some clouds are forming. He says, oh, see these clouds? And yeah, clouds, yeah, I see them all the time. Do you know the Latin name for these clouds? No. Latin, what's that? You don't know meteorology? You've wasted 75% of your life. The clouds are gathering, the storm is coming, and the boat gets overturned, and the scholar is drowning, and The boatman says, "Do you know how to swim?" "No, you've wasted 100% of your life." He doesn't know Krishna. He knows this ology and that ology. He doesn't know Krishna. So, we need knowledge. Varaha Purana describes Nandaka, the sword of Krishna, as the destroyer of ignorance. So it's very important for us to understand this. In the Bhagavatam 8th canto, another name for the same sword, Nandaka, is given as Vidyadhara. Generally we think of Vidyadhara as a class of sub-demigods, but it literally means the Adhara, the basis of knowledge. Repeatedly in Bhagavatam, we have the term, I found four times, it comes Gyanasi, the sword of knowledge. Well-known verse, well, not so well-known, but this series of verses is well-known from the second chapter of Bhagavatam, first canto. Yad anudhyasina yukta, anudhyasina, asi, see, the sword. Anudhyasina yukta, karma granti nibandhanam. Granti means a knot. Karma granti, nirbandhanam. We're tied up in the knots of karmic reactions and karma-ashaya, the desires for acting in this world. Chindanti kovidas tasya ko nakuryat kataratim. With the sword of constant remembrance of him, intelligent men cut through the binding knots of reactionary work, karma. Therefore, who will not pay attention to his message? Who will not pay attention to his message?
Atmaha,
nivritta tarshai rupagiyam anadyat chota manobiram. I'm getting mixed up. Bhavoshadat chotramano biramat tadutama shloka gunanavanam puman virajet vina pashugnat. Who will not like to listen to topics of Krishna? Who likes to listen? Who will? Someone who's fed up with material life. We can't properly hear about Krishna if we're still trying to cultivate material desires. If we're fed up with this material world, then we will take to the process of hearing and chanting about Krishna in the line of the acharyas, as is delivered in the parampara system. And we'll take great pleasure in hearing that. Again, the same question is asked. Who will not take pleasure in doing so? Kona kuryat kataratim. Who will not take pleasure in hearing? The answer is given at the beginning of the 10th canto, that persons who are killers of the atma, killer of the, which can mean someone who's wasting their life by not being Krishna conscious, or it can mean a butcher, someone who's engaged in grossly sinful activities. And it can also mean the impersonalists who want to say that there's only one Atma, they want to destroy. The savior-sevaka bhav, the feelings of reciprocation between the Lord who is to be served and his servants. So we have to hear Bhagavatam from the devotees, chindanti, this karma granti nibandhanam, we're tied up with the knots of desire for enjoying this material world, that has to be cut. may not be very pleasant. Someone who's suffering from disease or some ailment, they may go through an operation. Nowadays we have this anesthesia, but previously, can you imagine dental work? I've had it, actually. One devotee decided, devotee doctor, he decided to, I don't know if he under anesthesia, I don't think he anesthetized myself at all, but he just started doing it without. And it's painful, very painful. But you have to do it, otherwise you get more pain, right? Sometimes you have to go through pain to stop pain. So there are many painful passages in Bhagavatam. But if we're intelligent, we should be happy to hear painful passages, just like yanmaitunadi grihamedi sukham hi tucham. Persons who are enamored by family life, they enjoy in family life the pleasure beginning with sex, which is insignificant. And maitunadi grihamedi sukham hi tucham. What is the next line? Kandaryanena ivaduka dukam. It's like the rubbing of an itch. Itching, scratch it and it gets worse. What's the next line after that? Kandaryanena karaya ivaduka dukam. Tripyantineha kripana bahuduka bhaja. Kandutivan manasijam vishaheta dhira. That's it. Thank you. I think I'm becoming lazy because you're all here. And then I don't bother to think. I'll ask you. So Prahlad Maharaj's instructions, they're very painful for Hiranyakashipu. He spoke this to Hiranyakashipu, more or less calling him a rascal, which he is. He's absorbed in material life, simply trying to enjoy the senses. But it's a foolishness. Rather, you should become dhira. You should become tolerant and tolerate that scratching. Otherwise, it just gets worse. So that's one example. And there are so many verses in Bhagavatam which are maybe not so popular. Pungsastriya mituni bhavametam tayoraho hridya grantim. Again, hridya granti. Ahu, they say. Ato griha kshetra sutapta vitari janasya mohoyam aham ameti. Material life, this is what? I, me, thinking in terms of I, me, and mine. And that comes, or that is exacerbated, or made very hard on the heart by the attraction between male and female. And then, as a result of that, one becomes attached to one's home, one's country, one's money, one's children, relatives, society, friendship and love, and falls into the ignorance of thinking of I, me and mine. So we should subject ourselves to execution, being cut with the sword. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati gave the example that a sadhu means one who cuts. And he says, just like the goat is brought for execution, for cutting. So the sadhu, he cuts those attachments. And this is directly from the Bhagavatam also, that if we're actually having seen the nature of this world, as everything is temporary and miserable, there's the two salient features of material existence. Dukhalayam ashashvatam, anityam asukam. Everything here is temporary and everything here is miserable. So seeing that elaborate description is given, and then this is spoken by Krishna. Tato du sangam utsricha satsu sajaita bhutiman santa evasya chindanti manovya sangam uktibihi. Having understood that everything in this world is miserable, even if you go to the heavenly planets, you maybe have some idea of that. I think most of you are maybe born in India, is it? Many of you born in India, yeah. So you thought when you were coming to America, it's going to be like, yes, swarga. Janani Amerikascha, Swargameva Gariyasi. Forget Janma Bhumi, we'll go to Boga Bhumi, America. But I never saw anyone dancing in the streets in ecstasy in America apart from the devotees of Krishna. But we find the average, and what to speak, hey, you really made it. Not just America, but California. There's some uneasy laughter going on there. So, Krishna says, having understood this, one should give up bad association and associate with sadhus. And what will the sadhus... What will sadhus do? They'll smile at you. They'll tell you you're very nice. They'll bless your children. But this verse of Bhagavatam, spoken by Krishna, says that the sadhus will certainly cut material attachments, misconceptions by their unpleasant words. If you're intelligent, you have a toothache, you go to the dentist expecting pain. If you're unintelligent, you think, well, yeah, it hurts, but I'm not going to the dentist, I'll hurt more, right? But if you're intelligent, you go, accept the pain. I'm seeing, we have so many Indian devotees who are very nicely practicing Krishna consciousness, distributing so many books. Very, very nice, very cultured, very pious people. And they're very happy if you come, give a talk. But there's some limit to how much they want to hear. As long as you're nice, Swami. You come in, give some blessings, say some nice things, bless them, take a donation. But if you tell them that your material life is all nonsense, rubbish, you're cultivating Krishna consciousness, you're cultivating the idea of being happy in material life at the same time, then start to feel a little nervous. You don't like this kind of Swami so much. We like the smiling Swamis. Yeah, they don't. But this is what this is why one should take sannyas. Because you're not supposed to. Well, first of all, you're supposed to hear from sannyasis, and they're supposed to speak these things, and they're only going to be there for 3 days anyway. Because the householders, they like the opportunity to serve them, but they can't take more than 3 days. So the sannyasis, they should take the sword of knowledge and preach with this, and not simply become, what is that Srila Prabhupada says, don't keep a guru like a pet dog. You pat the dog and the dog, ha 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 ha. My pet guru, pet sannyasi. We should speak like this. And that's a good test, isn't it? We don't expect you. It would be nice if you could just everyone become completely renounced on the spot. But that's not expected in Vedic culture. It's realistic also. But we should hear these things. At least we should hear these things. So that there should come a time in our life when we're getting older and, okay, we've had family life, we've been chanting Hare Krishna, been doing service, so much book distribution is going on, tremendous service. But there should come some point where we think, okay, now it's time to get detached from all these Sutta, Mitta, Ramani, Samaja. There's friends, society. Because Grihasthas especially, they like social life and they get it in Krishna consciousness. It's also there. And we're all, right, it's all Krishna conscious, but that sense that now I have to get detached from all of this and exclusively focus on Krishna, that should start to come in old age. And even Kunti is praying that she wants to be detached from her family attachments. And her family members are all pure devotees. But and your family members might be all pure devotees, but you may be attached to them in a family way, in a material way. So there should come some point in our life, and that's Vanaprastha life. Last time I was in Sacramento, we stayed at I stayed in a Hindu temple. There was just a small temple, I don't know what it was. And the priest there was, he'd been trained at Kangri Gurukul, Arya Samaj. Very nice. I gave a talk there in Hindi, actually. Maybe it was a little bit distant from Sacramento, I don't know. So at the end, there was an old man there, and he asked me, how do you get free from Maya? And I said, why are you asking me this? What are you doing in America at this age? You're not working. You should go and live in India in a holy place. Now is the time of life. You enjoyed your life here in America and you're pious, but now you should go to a holy place. That's great advantage of India. You should go to a holy place and you should just completely concentrate on spiritual culture because you're going to die soon. And you have to be in fully spiritual consciousness at the time of death. And afterwards, the pujari said to me, yeah, that's very good. That's a very good point you made. He was a young man. So I'm saying it to all of you, you older people. What are you doing here? You should go to Vrindavan, Mayapur, finish your life there. That's the great advantage of these places. The Lord manifests as His holy Dham, so that even if it's not so easy to get free from material attachments and material conceptions, but just He'll take us from there. And go there, and now in Vrindavan you can get fully AC apartments, big screen, swimming pool. Forget that. You don't have to go for complete austerity, but now is the time to get very serious about spiritual practice. Don't hang around here. You were in Vrindavan, you're just saying in 1977, right? Srila Prabhupada, you were saying how he wanted to go to America to be with his disciples, to be preaching. He, before that, he actually came to Vrindavan to pass away. Not that wherever Srila Prabhupada is, that is Vrindavan. He didn't leave Vrindavan to go to the West. He brought Vrindavan to the West. But he set that example, what we need to do. We need to go there and just fully concentrate on Krishna consciousness. So we're talking about Nanda Ki and the point of knowledge and cutting through. This knowledge is meant for cutting our material attachments. So just a little sample of that. But it's, we should all consider very seriously. Don't remain attached all your life. We should hear these things throughout life. So otherwise, these we hear in the Bhagavatam, just like the kings, just Parikshit Maharaj just dropped everything on the spot. Bharat Maharaj. How could they do that? Because they're always hearing that ultimately I have to do this. Being a king, having so much opulence, what is that? Ajka Raja Kalkakuta. They're not Hindi speakers, they don't know. The king of today is the dog of tomorrow. So the real thing, what does it matter if you're being a big king, being big rich, this and that, but it doesn't make any difference at the time of death. You can't bribe your way back to Krishna. You can't bribe Chitragupta to falsify the books of Yamaraj. You won't go to Chitragupta, to Yamaraj. You're all chanting Hare Krishna. But we shouldn't take it as guaranteed that we're going to go back to Godhead. We have to be completely attached to Krishna, detached from Maya. Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushamparam. We have to be intensely in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, we can go on life after life like this, being chanting Hare Krishna and going on happily with our material life at the same time. And then, okay, maybe I'll do it next time. And next time we think, maybe I'll do it next time. And next time we think, maybe I'll do it next time. It just goes on and on. We should understand that there is no happiness in this material world. And the only real happiness is at the lotus feet of Krishna. And Krishna's not happy if we remain away from him. So we should do whatever is required to go to the lotus feet of Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I'll finish this talk here. Hare Krishna. Any question? Srila Prabhupada gave some of his strongest talks in India, right? Very strong talks. I think I do also often, more among Indians. I think it's because you see people, they're so pious, they're so close to Krishna, but they're just holding back something. Just holding back something and not quite making it.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Dandavat Pranam Jai Srila Prabhupada. I have a question, Prabhuji. How to control our mind thoughts and while chanting, and how we should detachment family means how we have sons and daughters,
yeah,
and everything,
yeah.
Husband, everything.
Go on with your sadhana. It's a gradual process. It may be a gradual process. And go on hearing. I've been talking about, I didn't use the word detachment much, but it, more or less I was talking about that. But on the one hand, we have to be very responsible for our family members. You have children, sons, you're saying. So I'm not recommending at all, not even slightly, that you abandon your children. You have to raise them in Krishna consciousness, which you're probably doing. But at this, just like Kunti, she raised her children. But there came a point where she realized that I shouldn't be materially attached to them. I have to be attached to Krishna. So we do our duties in this world. And at the same time, by hearing regularly, studying Srila Prabhupada's books, we understand that ultimately I don't have anything to do with this world.
Thank you, Maharaj.
I had one experience, I mean, so many times, one just sticks in my mind. I was with it was in Mayapur, actually, and I was speaking with some local village people, one family, one widow was there, and she's just saying, What is there? This whole world is just Maya. The lotus feet of Govinda is just everything. And you can see she speaks with realization also. She's uneducated, but had that realization. Traditionally, as you know, or maybe you don't know, that older people in India, they would lead, either they stay at home as vanaprasthas or they go to a holy place, especially. They live a very austere life. Widows, very austere. They must sleep on the floor, cut their hair, and then only wear some very ragged clothes, only eat once a day, very poor, not nice food. I don't know if anyone's doing that nowadays, but the idea was, they're probably living like sannyasis in many ways, but they'd cultivate. They do a lot of chanting, pujas, all these things. We're getting ready for the next life. Their time has been there for enjoyment. You enjoyed? Okay. And there's a time to just give it all up and go to Krishna, that's all.
Hare Krishna, Sadar Pranam, and please accept my humble obeisances unto your lotus feet, Guru Maharaj. I have a question. In today's topic, you have mentioned about living in the holy places after some time. So my question is, I heard somewhere that if you make an offense here, it will not be that much, but if you make an offense at the holy place, it will be like 1,000 times.
Yeah, Vrindavan more. But still Vrindavan is very merciful. If you commit, so it's better to be in Maya in America than be in Maya in Vrindavan. Is that the idea? No, it's not. Even if you don't make offense in Vrindavan, don't make offenses anywhere. But even if you make offense in Vrindavan, you have to take birth as a monkey, a dog, a turtle, a pig in Vrindavan. But then you get freed and you go to Krishna. So it's a good deal.
Like people who are not advanced still, what is the best place, a holy place recommended for people?
Mayapur.
Mayapur, okay. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. And do
actually, we have so many holy places in the West by the mercy of Krishna. Wherever the temples of Radha, Krishna, Gaurinitai, they're also holy places. But still the dhams, which we say in India, but they're not really in India at all. They have their own special potency.
And one more question, Guru Maharaj. Do we need to take permission from each and every member of our family before we go to holy places?
As long as they think there's something to be had from you, you won't get it. If they feel you're a burden, then they'll happily give it.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
So, Hare Krishna, let's finish. I have to get up early in the morning. All of you may not do, but I have to do.
This one is Bhardikasam Swami Maharaj Ki!